It's good to see you this morning. I was standing at the back this morning, and one of my nieces gave me a word of encouragement as I was standing back there. She said, "Don't mess up this morning." And I really appreciated that. I'm not going to mention who it is. If you know my nieces, you know who that is who said that. But it's good to see you this morning. Good to be with you. This morning, what I thought we'd do was look at a subject in New Testament church truth this morning. That is the plurality of elders versus the clergy-laity system. That'll be our theme this morning. Tonight, we're going to look at, do a short study, or I would consider a short study on spiritual gifts tonight. If you're interested in that, I urge you to come back tonight. But this morning we're going to look at a subject that in many churches I think would be called controversial. Here at Northgate Chapel, I don't think this subject is that controversial, but there may be some here this morning who don't understand the church government that we have here at the chapel. And one of the things that makes our church, Northgate Chapel, unique is the fact that of the church government we adhere to. We believe that the Word of God, that is the New Testament, teaches clearly that those who lead an assembly or a local church, whether here at Northgate Chapel or in any other local church, is based on the plurality or the multiple elder system. Now that may sound strange to some of you. You may have not have heard that before. We at Northgate, I think most of us understand that system. I think there is some confusion among the people of God today, in the church and in general, about what is church government and what does the Scriptures teach about what does the Word of God teach about how a local church should be governed and led? You know, sometimes you and I get to ask the question, well, who's your pastor over there at Northgate Chapel? You know, I get that question every now and then. And I used to kind of hem and haw and kind of beat around the bush and really didn't give a straight answer. But now I say, well, we don't have a one-man minister pastor system over at Northgate Chapel. We have some people who are gifted with the spiritual gift of a pastor or a shepherd. We'll look at that in a few minutes. But we don't have one person who runs the show. You have to understand, when people ask that question, what are they asking exactly? When they say, who is your pastor, they're asking you, who is the one man who is leading the church, local church? Who is the one man who is doing most of the preaching and teaching? Who is the one man who's doing most of the visitation and ministry in that church? Who is the one man who would be called the spiritual leader of that particular church? That's the question that people are asking. Because the system that they adhere to believes that there is a one man, one pastor, one minister type of system. It's what God wants. They have been in that type of system, many people, for years and decades. And that's all they know. That's all they understand. Nobody has explained to some people exactly what the Word of God teaches about how a local church should be led and by whom the local church should be led. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, if you would please, while we're talking, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start there in a few minutes. Ephesians chapter 4. There has grown up, since the end of the early church, hundreds of years ago, a system not only in our country, but in the world at large. It's called the clergy-laity system. Now, the clergy is a group of people who are a small group of people, versus the laity, who are a larger group of people. Now, the clergy are the people who are, they're professionals. They have most of the clergy would tell you that you need a seminary education in order to be a member of the clergy. Most of them have an ecclesiastical title after their name or before their name. They are ordained. They're qualified to administer the sacraments of the church. That is, they're qualified to baptize people and to handle the elements at the Lord's Supper. Now, you know, I was talking to a Christian lady a couple of months ago, and she was telling me that the church she and her family go to, it's a church here, and that's a Methodist church. I'm not going to tell you which one. She was saying that the minister of that church told her that in his church, the only ones qualified to preach and teach and minister the Word of God from the pulpit are those that have a seminary education. I asked this lady, I said, well, what does he do with the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost? You know, as I recall, Peter did not have a seminary education. He didn't graduate from Dallas Theological Seminary. I'm being facetious there, just for a minute, in case you're asleep. But you know, Peter was a fisherman. His education was limited. You know, when Peter and the apostles stood up before the Sanhedrin, they looked on these men as unlearned and uneducated men. There's a man that lived in the 19th century whom we've all heard of, Dwight L. Moody. He never went to a seminary. Yet he was one of the premier preachers of the gospel in the 19th century. And, you know, I'm not going to tell you this morning that a seminary education is a bad thing. You know, if a Christian would come to me and say, Earl, you know, I really feel a burden and a desire to go to a seminary and get a graduate degree in pastoral ministry or whatever, I would say, well, fine, go ahead and do that. Education is a wonderful thing. You got to be careful which seminary you go to, because not all preach and teach the Word of God, the literal truth in the Scriptures. You know, I'm not going to tell you or anybody else that a seminary education is a bad thing. The question that you should ask yourself, is a seminary-educated preacher and teacher, is that what the Word of God teaches? Is that what the Scriptures teach? Is that the type of qualification that's in the New Testament? You know, people say that seminary-educated people, well, they know the Scriptures better than anybody else. They've been trained. They've been educated in that. Well, my response to that is, why are the spiritual gifts mentioned in the New Testament? What about the spiritual gift of an evangelist or a teacher? You know, the Apostle Paul was educated in the Jewish Old Testament law. He was a great preacher of the Word of God, but he never went to a New Testament seminary. Paul looked out on his life and he counted all those things as rubbish, the things which he learned while he was in the Jewish religion, while he was a part of that. Now, the clergy, as we have discussed, are certain people who are supposedly qualified to minister in a local church. Now, there are the laity. Now, the laity are the people that have no seminary degrees. They're not ordained. They don't have an ecclesiastical title. They're not qualified to administer the sacraments of baptism or handle the elements of the Lord's Supper. Those are the laity. And if people were to ask me, well, who is your clergy over there? Who is your pastoral staff? Well, we don't have a clergy or pastoral staff at Northgate Chapel. So, well, you're a bunch of lay people over there at Northgate. What you need over there at Northgate Chapel, you need a man to lead you, a clergyman to guide you, to provide his or her services at a reasonable price. And you know, they'll come over there and they'll preach to you, teach you, do the work of the ministry, and you won't have to have anything to worry about. And again, I would ask, well, what are the spiritual gifts in the New Testament there for? You know, the one pastor or the one minister system is founded on the belief that the only qualified people to preach and to teach and to lead a local church are seminary educated ordained clergymen or clergywomen, depending on what denomination you're talking about. And, you know, I'm not going to condemn. You know, we have to qualify things here. I'm not going to stand up here this morning and condemn and criticize men of God who are pastors and ministers of a church, men of God who are on the radio and TV that you know and I know that have been a blessing to us in our lives as Christians. I'm not going to stand up here and condemn those men because they are a one minister or one pastor of a church. What I want us to do this morning is to think and to consider what the Word of God teaches about how a local church should be governed and led. Who are the people exactly that should govern and lead a local church? One of the arguments given for one pastor and one church minister, he said, you know, Earl, in the church we have a senior pastor, we have a pastoral staff. You know, people are getting saved. Christians are being instructed and taught. Christians there are serving the Lord. Why, that system works. What's wrong with that? Isn't that the same goal that we should have as believers? Shouldn't people be saved? What difference does it make what type of system we use as long as it works? My answer to that is, should our belief and practice as Christians be based simply upon pragmatism about on what works? Or should it be based, our faith and practice as believers, should that be based strictly upon the Word of God? Shouldn't that be it? You know, you've heard the saying or the phrase, God's work needs to be done God's way. And I think we will all agree with that. God's work should be done God's way. Well, shouldn't God's leadership structure in the local church, shouldn't that be God's structure? Shouldn't that be what He wants us to have and not what works? You know, I'm not going to condemn senior pastors or ministers of the local church. I'm not going to say that David Jeremiah and Chuck Swindoll and Charles Stanley and Adrian Rogers or, you know, that I'm not going to listen to them anymore and they're awful people. You know, I'll never say that. But the fact is, what does the Word of God teach about local church government? What should you as a believer and I adhere to as a local church? What type of a ministry and what type of leadership should we have here at Northgate Chapel or any other church for that matter? What does the New Testament say about that? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. First of all, I think there's a confusion about that word pastor. The word pastor is misused and applied incorrectly. And let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Let's consider that. In verse 11 it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." We have there five things that are mentioned by the Apostle Paul. Many people think that these five things mentioned in verse 11 is talking about the leaders in a local church. These are the church officers. These are the ones who should lead the local church. Well, that's not true. We have to understand this. This is not true. Verse 11 is not talking about church leaders. They're talking about spiritual gifts, folks. You have to understand that. You have to understand that Ephesians 4:11 is not talking about those people who lead the church. They're talking about strictly spiritual gifts here. And the word pastor is mentioned, and we'll consider these verses later on tonight in our study of spiritual gifts. But in verse 11, the word pastor literally means shepherd. We are talking here in verse 11 not about leadership, not about church leaders, but about spiritual gifts. You have to understand that. You know, we have to be clear about this in order for you to understand. That's why the word pastor here is misused. People consider a pastor of a church as a leader of a church. That's not true. Pastor is a shepherd. That is a spiritual gift that God gives to people in the church. Well, wait a minute, Earl. Now, over there at Northgate Chapel, who in the world you got to shepherd and shepherd your church and pastor your people? Well, you know, we have gifted people here who have the spiritual gift of a pastor, of a shepherd. You know some of them. And if I were to mention your names, you would say, oh, yeah, that's right, yeah. A pastor, a shepherd, as we're going to discover tonight, has a real love and concern for God's people. That's what a shepherd is. That's the spiritual gift. Not a church leader. It's a spiritual gift. Now, we have to understand that before we move on. And there is a confusion. When people use that word pastor, they're thinking about the one man who runs so-and-so church down the road. He is the pastor. Well, that's a misuse of that word. The word pastor is not a church leader. It's a spiritual gift. just like a teacher and evangelist are spiritual gifts also in verse 11. Well, let's move on to the book of Acts. Let's turn to Acts chapter 11. We're going to do some studies there in Acts 11. We're going to look at a series of five passages here in Acts, and the purpose of this is to help us understand who were the leaders of a local church in the early days of Christianity, of the Christian church. Who were the church leaders? You know, there's a definite pattern here in the book of Acts. And we at Northgate Chapel, we follow the New Testament teaching that elders are leaders in a local church. Not a pastor, not a minister, not a clergyman. Elders lead the local church. That's what the New Testament teaches. You know, Alexander Strauss, in his book, Biblical Eldership, said he went to a concert in a church, and at the entrance of a church there was a wall with a picture of the senior pastor atop a pyramid, you know, with the pastoral staff below and the other church staff at the bottom, and off to the side on another wall were the names of the elders of the church. And I thought that was instructive, because many Christians think that elders and deacons, which are the church leaders mentioned in the New Testament, don't play a role in the church today. There are some people who would tell you that elders were not important in the early church in the book of Acts. Some people would tell you that we don't need elders today. What we need is a senior pastor and a pastoral staff. Well, don't they fulfill the same job as elders? You know, but that's not what the Word of God teaches. You know, let's look at that. Let's look at Acts chapter 11, verse 29, the last two verses of Acts 11. Start reading at verse 29. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. There were some Christians mentioned in Acts 11 who wanted to send a gift or a relief to the church in Judea, to the group of Christians there. They decided to send Barnabas and Saul with this relief or this gift to this church in Judea, to the Christians there. In verse 30 it says that they delivered that gift to the local church leader. That was the pastor, right? In the minister in verse 30. Isn't that what it says? No, it doesn't say that, does it? It said they sent the relief to the elders. The elders. Now, the Greek word for elders here is presbyterios. That's an English pronunciation of the Greek word. And, you know, I'm going to tell you that I'm not a Greek scholar, and I don't pretend to be. But we need to understand what that word means, because it's very important. It's vital that we understand that. The Greek word here, presbyterios, means a group or a council of men that govern or lead a local church. Well, wait a minute now. Can't a pastor, can't you have a senior pastor in a local church? Well, in the book of Acts here, the elder, pastor, senior pastor and minister is not mentioned here. Elders are a group or a council of men. Let's look at Acts chapter 14. Turn to Acts 14, verse 21. Acts 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Here Paul and his missionary team revisit the cities of Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, where churches had sprouted up after they had preached the gospel. They went back to these churches to instruct, to encourage, to strengthen the believers there. And while they were there, in verse 23, it says they ordained or appointed a senior pastor in every church. No, that's not what it says, is it? In verse 23, it says that Paul and his missionary team appointed elders. Again, a group of men that lead and govern a local church. The Greek word is presbyterios. That's where we get our English word Presbyterian from. Elders. Let's look at, turn over to chapter 15, the very next chapter. We're going to look at verses 2, 4, and 22. Acts 15, verse 2 says, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." Verse 4. "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them." Verse 22. "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren." You notice the phrase that's used in there at the church in Jerusalem, apostles and elders. Now, we understand that the apostles in the early church were, at this time, stationed or lived in Jerusalem. But you notice in chapter 15, in these verses, that the apostles were not the church leaders. It was the elders there. I would also point out to you that a senior pastor or minister was not the church leader in Jerusalem at this time. It was elders. Again, a group or a council of men that govern and lead a local church. Do you see that in chapter 15? Let's look at chapter 20 of Acts. Chapter 20 of Acts, verse 16. Chapter 20, verse 16. "For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." You know, Paul, when he was sailing toward Ephesus, wanted to see the leaders, the church leaders in Ephesus, among the Christians there. Does it say there that he sent for the senior pastor or the minister? No, it says that Paul sent for the elders. Again, a group or a council of men that govern and lead a local church. And finally, our last passage in Acts, chapter 21, verse 17. Chapter 21, verse 17. "And when we were come to Jerusalem, and the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry." Verse 18, we see that in the church in Jerusalem, there was, of course, James there. But it says also the elders, the leaders of that local church, were present when Paul addressed them and talked to them. We see that the leaders of a local church in the book of Acts are elders, a group of men that govern and lead a local church. Some people say, well, you know, the book of Acts is a transitional book. You know, they were moving from an elder-based system to a one-pastor type of system. I mean, you know, that's what's going on here. Well, you know, I would believe that Acts is a transitional book. I think that's true in some areas. But are church leadership in the book of Acts, was it moving from an elder-based system to a senior pastor, one-man minister type of system? If you look at the New Testament epistles, I don't think you see that there. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at some qualifications in 1 Timothy 3. We're just going to read verse 1 of 1 Timothy 3. "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." Now, in this chapter 3, in verses 2 through 7, Paul lists the qualifications for a bishop. In verses 8 through 13, he lists the qualifications for deacons. Now, the word here in verse 1, bishop, can also mean overseer. Overseer. And we see here in this particular passage that Paul is giving the qualifications for bishops or overseer. Now, some people would tell you that the word overseer is used here. Wouldn't that mean that there's only one person in the church as an overseer or a pastor? Isn't that what Paul is talking about? Well, Paul is using the singular. You have to understand what Paul is doing here. He's using the singular to describe the qualifications of a position. It's like if I were to tell you that a United States senator must be a man or a woman of honesty and integrity, etc. You know, I'm not implying that there's only one United States senator in the country. And that's what Paul is doing. He's describing the qualifications of one or of a group here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And he used that word bishop, which also means overseer. He uses that word bishop also in Titus chapter 1. Let's look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 and 7. In verse 5, Paul writes of in Titus 1, verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, and thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Verse 7. "For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, and not given to filthy lucre." Now in verse 5 it said that the Apostle Paul gave Titus apostolic authority to do something in verse 5. That is to ordain elders in every city. That word ordain means to appoint. It's like an official appointment to a position of authority. For instance, the President of the United States appoints federal judges on the bench. The governor of a state appoints people to official state positions. The word ordain here does not suggest that Titus was to appoint clerical men to a position of authority in the local churches on the island of Crete. That's not what Paul instructed Titus to do. He was to appoint elders. Again, the word means a group or a council of men that govern and lead a local church. He uses the word in verse 7 again, bishop, which we saw is used in 1 Timothy 3. The word bishop here again means overseer. Some people say, well, now wait a minute, Earl, is Paul talking about elders or overseers here that Titus is supposed to appoint? Well, overseers are elders and elders are overseers. They're used interchangeably by Paul. Here in the book of Acts and in Titus, the word elders is employed. Elders and overseers are the same men. They're the same people governing and leading a local church. Now, there are certain objections to the multiple elder system of a local church. One objection is said to be that the role of a pastor, isn't the role of a pastor or minister of a church, isn't he supposed to mobilize the saints to do and equip the saints to do the work of the ministry? I mean, that's the same thing that elders do, isn't that right? Well, that sounds good on the surface, but the problem is that, there's too ingrained in the minds of a congregation of the one pastor system that Christian work is for a special few. The attitude is that, the pastor wants me to, in his message this morning, he wanted me to go out and evangelize more, to witness more, to serve the Lord more, and to get and start reading and studying the Word of God a little bit more, and go out and visit people. Some Christians think, why should I do all that stuff? Isn't that what we pay this guy for? Isn't that what we pay the pastor and his staff to do all that stuff, the work of the ministry? Isn't that why they're here for in the local church? To lead us and guide us, to minister. That's their responsibility. That's why we pay them the salaries that they have. That's the attitude, unfortunately, of some, not all Christians in a one-pastor system, but some Christians in that type of system, that's the attitude that they take. Unfortunately, that same attitude can be found here in Northgate Chapel, sadly. But, in a one-pastor, one-minister system, that attitude, I think, is encouraged to a certain degree, to a certain extent. Okay. Another objection is that to a multiple-elder system is that in the New Testament, didn't each church have an elder or overseer in each city because each city had several different kinds of churches? For instance, in the city of Philippi or Corinth or Colossae, didn't that city have more than one congregation and each had its own pastor or overseer? Well, if you look at Acts 14:23, you'll see Acts 14:23 says, "And when they had ordained or appointed elders in every church," you know, that there was not in the New Testament. We have to understand, when you went into a city in the book of Acts, to Corinth, to Philippi, to Iconium, to Antioch, to Jerusalem, there weren't 4, 5, 10 congregations of Christians in that city. There was only one congregation in that city. All the Christians in a particular city were unified. They all belonged to the same group or church, if you want to call it that. Did all these Christians in that particular city have a pastor or a minister in leadership role? No. No. The Word of God clearly states that elders were the governing authorities in a local church in the New Testament. Not a single pastor, not a minister. Elders, a group or a council of men that leads and governs a local church. And also in James chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "If anyone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church." If anybody is sick, let them call for the leadership of a local church. The leadership in a local church is not a pastor. It's not a minister. It's elders in James chapter 5, verse 14. There are some conclusions that we can make in our study this morning. One of the things that we can conclude is that elders in the early church were raised up by God at the local level, at the local church level. They were never hired or imported from the outside, and certainly not from the ranks of a professional clergy. When the Apostle Paul went into a church, or when he instructed Titus to appoint elders, he didn't go into a local church. Titus didn't go into a church and say, "Well, you know, you folks here, who is your professional clergy people here?" You know, Titus didn't do that. Yeah, he appointed a group of men or elders, but he didn't appoint one man to run the show in a local church. He was called the senior pastor or the minister. Yeah, that's foreign to the Word of God, brothers, sister in Christ. We got to understand that. And another conclusion that we can make is that the clergy laity system is man's idea. That's not God's idea. It's not God's idea. There's nothing in the Word of God that indicates that there should be a clergy laity system where the church professionals do the work of the ministry. You know, that's foreign to the Word of God. There's never, ever in the New Testament, if there's something in the Scriptures or that indicate to me, and you come back to me and say, "Earl, here's some verses here that show that there's some clergy and laity here, and this is the type of church government we ought to have." If you want to talk to me about that after the meeting and show me from the Scriptures where that's true, I'll be glad to listen to you. But I don't think you're going to find it. I don't think you're going to find it in the New Testament. "Well, Earl, you know, we go to the Old Testament and find..." Well, you know, what about the New Testament? What does the Word of God say there for us as believers? Another thing that we can conclude, that there are two groups of people, two and only two groups of church leaders. They are elders and deacons, based on 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. These are the two groups of church leaders that are mentioned in the New Testament. Some of you may say, "Well, you know, Earl, I've been a member of a church, and, you know, we've had a senior pastor and a pastoral staff. He's a wonderful, godly man. He's a great leader. We admire him and love him, and he ministers to us. And I think that you're all wet. You're wrong about all this kind of stuff. And I'm going to go back to the church that has that type of church government. You know, I don't care what you think." Well, that's fine. If that's your attitude, I mean, if you want to think like that, I'm not going to argue with you. I would challenge you to go back to the Word of God, go back to the Scriptures, and read what it teaches about local church government, folks. Read it in the Word of God. You don't have to take my word for it. You know, I'm not standing up here this morning and try to and beat up on and bash pastors or ministers of a local church. That's not my purpose here this morning. My purpose is for you and to me to look into the Word of God and see what it says about local church government. Who are the leaders? Who are the ones that should be there governing and leading a local church? We must base our decisions and our reasons on strictly upon the Word of God. Nothing else. Well, Earl, you know, the pastor of the ministry down here at so-and-so church, he's a great guy. Well, that's fine. He may be a godly Christian and a wonderful man of God. I know some of those people. And I've seen them preach on TV, heard them on the radio. They're wonderful men of God. And I've been blessed by their ministry. I really have. You have too. But we, again, I would emphasize this, we have to get back to the Word of God, folks. You know, that's where the clergy-laity system, that type of system went wrong. It got away from what the Scriptures clearly teach about local church government. We at Northgate Chapel here, we consider ourselves a New Testament church, and I'm not saying that makes us superior. I would never say that. The reason that makes us unique is because we try to the best of our ability, the church leadership, the elders who govern and lead this local assembly, we try to the best of our ability to adhere to the Scriptures and to the Word of God in local church government. That's what God wants. That's what God wants. You know, our Savior is the head of the church. You know, this church is not mine. It's not yours. It belongs to Him. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is the head of the church. And shouldn't it be incumbent on in our minds and hearts to follow the pattern and the instruction and teaching that He has laid down in the Word of God for us? Shouldn't we do that as believers? Shouldn't we adhere to that type of church structure? Now, we can go out here, and Errol, are you saying that we ought to go out here to all the Baptist churches and all the Methodist churches and all the Presbyterian Lutheran church, invade their church and tell them how horrible, how terrible their local church is and that they're adhering to an unbiblical system? No, I'm not advocating that. If we come into contact with people, and I have through the years, just as you have, you know, I tell them what the Scriptures teach. I never tell them that Northgate Chapel is better. We're superior. We're better than all these other churches out. I never tell them that. I tell them, let's go to the Word of God, read what it says in the book of Acts about the early church. Read the qualifications mentioned in 1 Timothy 3. Read those qualifications in Titus chapter 1. Come to a conclusion. Come to your own conclusion about who should lead a local church. Who should the leaders be? Should it be a one-man pastor type of system? Or should it be a group or council of elders, as the Word of God teaches? You have to read those Scriptures yourself and reach your own conclusion. I hope you do. I hope that you go back at some time today or next week, and you get back into the New Testament, and you read, and you study what it says about New Testament church government. There are some things we didn't touch on this morning that you could probably go back into Scriptures and you could discover for yourself. And I hope you do. And you know, if you disagree with me, that's fine. But go back to the Word of God. Go back to the Scriptures. Look at it for yourself. Discover these things for yourself, folks. Like I said, you don't have to take my word for it. And somebody said, well, Earl, we want you to be the pastor of the so-and-so church down here. We're going to pay you $40,000 a year, and you'll have all these medical benefits, 401k program, a car. I'd probably say, sign me up. Where do I sign up? No. I'm kidding. I'm being facetious again. I would hopefully graciously turn down that offer if it was offered to me. But, you know, I think if we think about what God wants for us as believers, what does the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, what does He want for us? Doesn't He want us to get back into His Word, to read what it says, and to obey that Word? You know, isn't that God's desire for you and me? I think so. I think if you go back into the Word of God, you read it for yourself, and you can come to your own conclusions about how a local church should be governed. Read it for yourself. And if you're and ask God to guide you, ask the Spirit of God to help you understand it. He will. He will. He always does. He always does. Our time is up. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for New Testament church truth. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've given us understanding. We pray, Heavenly Father, for that the Spirit of God may make the Word of God real to the hearts and minds of your people here this morning. We pray, Lord, that they will search the Scriptures, that they will discover for themselves, through your help, Heavenly Father, what a local church should be governed, how it should be governed. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the Word of God was made clear and plain here this morning. We pray that Jesus Christ, our beloved Savior, our wonderful Lord, that He may be glorified and exalted this morning. And we just thank you for Him, that He would go to a cross, be a substitute for our sins, and die for us, for sinners like us. We thank you so much for the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We end our meeting thanking you and praising you in His holy name. Amen.
Let's stand in closing, number 277, just the first verse. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. And in picking this song, I'm not going and trying to say that what Earl said is not true. What I'm saying is, he left us the New Testament to follow, so maybe we should follow the instruction book rather than go and put in our own ideas. So let's stand and sing just the first verse, number 277, the church's one foundation.
The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord.